Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Friday, February 6th, and it is 8:04 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Keith Beasley from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Roanoke, Virginia. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. Good to be with you today.
Good to have you back with us. It's good to get to study God's Word with you this morning. It's been, we were talking just before we went on the air, I think it's been about a year since we've gotten to study together.
Yeah, I think this is about my fourth time being on, and so I thoroughly enjoy it. I think the last time I was on, it was kind of an interesting turn. I was on a Thursday, and then the next day you had Matthew Wood, who is at Concordia Maplewood. He was one of our vicars here at Good Shepherd, working with Lutheran Outreach at Virginia Tech, and I kind of wish we'd lined that up a little better. We could have given you a double whammy on some of the work we do here, but always good to keep up with what's going on there, and certainly to hear God's Word and to study it.
Very good. Yes, looking forward to studying it. Now, we are in John chapter 1 today, correct? Verses 35 through 51?
That's what I have.
Very good. I'm on the same text then. We'll get into that here in just a little bit. For our listeners not familiar with Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Roanoke, Virginia, and your outreach to the campus ministry there as well, would you like to share a little bit about it with us?
Be glad to. Good Shepherd's been here in the Roanoke Valley for a little over 50 years. We have a preschool that is well known throughout the area here. I get to say my chief job is to brag on them, because we just get rave reviews from the schools that our students end up going to. And so we are very appreciative for our preschool director, Kathy Thomas, and the hard work of the staff there. We have a couple of outreach ministries that we support. One, which is actually called Lutheran Outreach at Virginia Tech. We've had that going now for 7 years, and we've had several vicars who've come through. I mentioned Pastor Matt Wood, who's there, and so that's been a wonderful opportunity to minister to our students on campus. And that ministry's been strong, continues to grow. Vicar Chris Young is serving us over in Blacksburg right now, and he makes his way over here to Roanoke as well to worship with us and serve us here at the congregation. So they get quite an experience driving back and forth, too. The other ministry we have is Concordia Lutheran Mission, which started in Lexington and now has moved a little bit south to Buena Vista there. And so we have supported that now for about 4 years. And again, just trying to reach out and share the good news of Jesus. They recently moved into their own space, a space that they rent, but they had been meeting in the library in Lexington, Virginia there. And occasionally they say, oops, we got to clean the carpet, so you can't meet today. But now they have their own space and looking to grow and continue to spread the good news there in Rockbridge County.
Well, very good. It sounds like you all have great opportunities to reach out and engage the community to proclaim the good news of Jesus in a number of places around your community.
Well, that's what we try to do. And like I said, we've had a wonderful experience with Lutheran Outreach of Virginia Tech. We're always surprised during Advent and Lenten season that the students actually make an effort to get here. And it's about a 40-minute trip. But again, I think that has to do with the commitment of our church to minister to them there. We have a service on campus, 3:30 on Sunday afternoons. And going back 7 years ago when we were originally contacted about trying to get that ministry going, the students didn't want bowling or pizza, as I tell folks, but they wanted Word and Sacrament. And so that was a real encouragement in that way. They felt like there was something lacking in the community where they couldn't be fed and nourished on God's Word. And so I started heading over there, and eventually our district, we partnered with them to have a vicar. And like I said, it's been a wonderful, wonderful opportunity.
Well, very good. Glad that you all are able to do that, able to reach those students and provide for them with God's Word there. Well, very good. We are studying John chapter 1 today, verses 35 through 51. I'll invite our listeners, if you have questions or comments, to give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor, I'll read the text for us, and then we'll go back and take a look at the verses here. Verse 35 in John chapter 1, "The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak, followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which means Peter." All right, so let's take a look at this. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Pastor, your thoughts here?
Well, I like in the text that they put an exclamation point, because this is what John has been trying to do since he started his ministry, is to say, this is who I'm here for. This is who I'm pointing to. And I know yesterday you probably had a wonderful study where John gave us sort of the longer part of that, which works its way in our liturgy. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so actually this is the only place in Scripture where this is said, and it's said twice, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And of course, John adds that on. But it's just a wonderful proclamation of our Lord that John is making. And it's interesting here. It says John was standing with two of his disciples. We'll talk more about that, I'm sure. But, you know, and he looked at Jesus. And commentators kind of make the point that it's not just glancing at Jesus, but watching Jesus as he goes about doing what he has come to do, probably engaging people within eyeshot, if you will, of John and his disciples. They see Jesus doing what Jesus had come to do, living a life to redeem us, to save us. And again, this admonition, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Look at him. Fix your attention on him. He's the one.
Mm-hmm. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus.
Well, again, this is the culmination of the preaching they've been hearing from John. Again, if they're his disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, they've listened to him preach. And again, this day, the Holy Spirit, through that word, moves them to literally move from one teacher to the next. John actually hears the fulfillment of what John was to do, was to prepare the way, to point to Jesus, and these two disciples followed Jesus.
Jesus turned. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, at that point, they're no longer John's disciples, but Jesus' disciples. Mm. And so we could talk about that when they mention Rabbi here.
And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" So go ahead. Yeah, you were going to talk about how they call him Rabbi.
Rabbi, again, as a teacher, as we understand that term, but as a rabbi, you literally would follow your teacher. And again, I was a teacher before going into the ministry, and so I had my students, and we were in the classroom, of course, a great, great deal of the time. But, you know, the idea here is the teacher is the one who leads you around, who is, and again, in following, it has to do with how you conduct your life. And so as you're going about conducting your life, they're following the teacher, they're learning from him, seeing how he interacts with people, how he talks with people. When you have, you know, a particular situation arise or something in life that you discuss, your teacher is there. You've followed him, see how he interacts, and you learn in that way. And so as they turn to follow Jesus, there's a real shift. Again, the Spirit has moved their direction from John's preaching to, in his word, to the Word made flesh in Jesus. And so they ask him this question, Rabbi, of course, this is a term of respect and honor. Where are you staying? It's interesting because I think they're surprised that Jesus probably stopped and turned to them. As opposed to answering his question, they ask him one. And so with the implication that they intend to sit down and talk with him for a while.
And so they ask him, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour.
Well, and again, it's later in the afternoon, 10th hour as is counted. I know sometimes folks go back and forth. It's not our 10th hour as we typically count time, but, you know, here they are later in the day, and the idea is they stayed with Jesus and spent the evening certainly being taught and instructed. And so, you know, Jesus took the initiative by asking them the question, and then he invited them to come and literally follow him where he was going, as it ends up for the evening. But, you know, here's him welcoming these two of John's disciples to become his disciples.
And so they followed him, saw where he was. It was about, and it stayed with him for the day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So Andrew and Simon Peter, they go to Jesus and they have... And what does Jesus say?
Well, actually, I'd back up a little bit, because it says one of the two who heard John, and anytime we see the name John in John's gospel, we know that the author is talking about John the Baptist. And so the question sometimes comes, who's the other disciple? The disciple that Jesus loved, he gets named at other times. The Christian community has always assigned this to the Apostle John, the author of this gospel. And so it was kind of interesting to put this account together with the other gospels, because I think sometimes we don't always get the flow of the story. And so if we just kind of line things up, well, this says one thing, this says another. But again, I think Luther had a good comment on this, where he said John's theme is not the calling of the apostles into their office, it is their congenial association with Christ. In other words, they're becoming disciples. He's not yet called them to be amongst, as we would eventually term them, as the 12, as apostles sent out, but they are beginning their discipleship with Jesus. And so it is interesting here, what does it say? That he, Andrew, found his own brother, Simon Peter, but that word in there, he first found his brother. And so it's interesting, you know, did Andrew find Peter before the Apostle John went and found James, his brother, to tell him about Jesus? And so these are little things sometimes in the text that maybe we can tease out and you know, maybe get a little insight to realize there's maybe a little more going on. But, you know, the real impression here is that Andrew wants to share this news, and the first person he's going to is his brother, Simon Peter. And listen to Andrew's confession here, right? We have found the Messiah. This is incredible. And again, I often talk to folks in Bible studies. We get used to hearing this. We know Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior that God has promised from Genesis 3, from there at the beginning. And so, we know this is how the story goes. But the incredible thing that is striking Peter's ears at this point is his brother, his partner in his fishing business, is coming and telling him, we found the King of Israel, the Savior of the world, the Messiah. And so Peter hears this word, and this is where I would say the response has to be one of faith, where Peter he, meaning Andrew, brought him to Jesus. Well, he could have brought him kicking and screaming, but that word of God creates the faith, and I would say the interest to let's go see who this is my little brother's talking about.
And so he calls him Cephas, which means Peter. Anything significant about that name?
Well, we'd have to jump back to the synoptics to hear that. The rock, which is kind of interesting because we may not see Peter as that rock. And this word that Peter has, Petros here, meaning a little stone as opposed to the Petra, the stone on which God will build his kingdom. You go back and Peter makes the great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus tells Peter that that's his name. You are Peter, but on this I will build my church, meaning his confession. And so it's always interesting because I wonder, is this really more of a prophetic message about who Peter will be as opposed to saying this is who he is right now? And Peter does, as we know from church history, becomes, I would say, the de facto leader of the church. We know quite a bit about St. Paul, but Peter seems to be the one who's kind of in charge in Jerusalem and is looked to is the elder statesman, we might say. And we know that in the Roman Catholic Church, Peter is referred to as the first pope. And so we understand sort of the preeminence he has in that way. And so, again, I often wonder, like I said, should we see this more as a prophetic word about who Simon will become, as opposed to who Simon is right then?
Mm. We are studying
he puts it in the future tense. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Beasley from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Roanoke, Virginia. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying John chapter 1. We'll pick up around verse 43. If you have questions or comments on the text today, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We need to take a quick break. Stick around for more study of the Daily New Testament reading right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, I'm Pastor William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. Jesus said some hard things in John 6, and lots of his disciples turned away and stopped following him. He asked the 12 if they wanted to go too. Peter responded for them all, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Words of eternal life, those are the words your Jesus has for you. Join me for the next broadcast of Thy Strong Word, 11 a.m. Central on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Friday, February 6th, 2015. Today's day sponsors are Dale and Sandy Decker. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in honor of Dale and Sandy's 33rd wedding anniversary today. Once again, we say thank you to Dale and Sandy Decker of St. Louis, Missouri. Today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsor, happy anniversary.
Taking the time to really serve and care for others even when they don't deserve it. Living relationally is what God created you for. From His relationship with you, you bring His encouraging love to others. Living graciously, relationally, we get to be agents of His blessing in the lives of people.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO. The world is the mission field of Worldwide KFUO. We bring the gospel of Christ to all nations. Worldwide KFUO reaches countries where missionaries on the ground can't go. Christ called us to proclaim the gospel to all nations, and that's what we do here every day at Worldwide KFUO. If our mission and worldwide outreach is important to you, would you please prayerfully consider supporting Worldwide KFUO at kfuo.org.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Beasley from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Roanoke, Virginia. We're in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. Pastor, anything else about that first section up through verse 42 before we go on to the next section?
Just one kind of interesting observation that I would make here, and not to take anything away from the work of the Holy Spirit and what goes on at Pentecost. But I would dare say to folks to look and see, is this not where the church actually comes into being, where Jesus is calling disciples, and we know they will eventually be called to be amongst the 12, the apostles who will serve in being sent out and spreading this word. But again, God employs people in the church to become part of it, and then to spread that message. And so it's kind of interesting, I would say, because we tend to compartmentalize and think about things in such a way. But, I mean, literally, here's Jesus laying the foundation that we'll hear St. Paul talk about with these men that he's first calling to be his disciples here. You know, Jesus himself, the chief cornerstone and the foundation made up of the apostles and the prophets. And so, again, I think sometimes we can kind of scoot through these things, but to see in the greater scheme, here's Jesus laying the foundation for the church.
All right. Very good. Very good. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." All right, let's take a look. Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." And so Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph."
It's interesting in some of these stories of the call, even as we read in the synoptics, that Jesus will approach folks and say, "Come follow me." And this is where there may be an argument to say that is this his call to be an apostle? Because we see these words usually used when Jesus is calling people to give up their lives and join him in that way. So I'll just throw that out, because Jesus hasn't said, "Follow me," to Peter, to Andrew, to the Apostle John, but we have this definite declarative statement here, "Follow me," that Jesus gives to Philip. And so just by way of background, you know, they say that Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Peter and Andrew. Bethsaida, by the way, which means house of fishing. And so, and we see Philip a couple of other times here mentioned in the gospel, but, you know, is this just something happening out of the blue? And I would say no. Philip has heard the word about Jesus. The Holy Spirit has been working through that word to convince Philip so that when the call comes to say, follow me, he responds because of that work of the Holy Spirit creating faith in his heart. And so, and again, look at what happens to Philip. He's moved by by Jesus, his presence, the word about him, to go and say, we have found him of whom Moses has written in the law. The prophets also wrote about him, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And so it's kind of interesting. They mentioned that that the Apostle John really doesn't try and correct folks' mistakes necessarily in speaking. Would Philip actually understand everything about the virgin birth of Jesus? And there's something said here about him being called the son of Joseph. Well, again, Joseph was his legal guardian. That's who Jesus would have been known as around Nazareth there. Jesus, son of Joseph, Jesus of Nazareth. That's how folks were identified. But for him to make the declaration that we found the Messiah, again, John just pounds this home in this text that we have this morning. This is the guy. This is the guy we've been waiting for. This is the Savior. And so, again, Philip's confession is beautiful, right? Right on the level of this is the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the guy that the scriptures are all about. And again, John brings that home later where Jesus mentions that as he's having his discussion with the Pharisees.
So after Philip says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth?
I think we have those local kinds of things around here where we are in Southwest Virginia, and my apologies to our folks to the north of us here, but there are always jokes about West Virginia, and I think those have probably been around for a good long time. And so I don't know if there was a colloquial joke in that sense, but certainly in the greater sense, nothing in the prophet. Why is he talking about, you know, Moses and the prophets, you know, saying that this is the guy and he's coming from Nazareth? The scriptures don't mention Nazareth. And so how can this be? I mean, this is, I think, a question of puzzlement, certainly from Nathanael's part. And again, what is Philip's invitation? Come and see. Much like the words Jesus spoke to Andrew and the other disciple just a few verses ago. Come and see.
Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no deceit.
John goes on in chapter 2, and he makes a point that Jesus knows what is in man, that Jesus knows people. And I think sometimes this is something that kind of gets put aside. You know, in Jesus, as St. Paul says, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in bodily form. And so we often think about Jesus as God being veiled or his divinity being veiled in flesh. But I think sometimes we forget that Jesus did not give up being divine in that sense. He saw what was going on. He knew what was going on. And we get a picture of this here. And so, you know, and this is just the beginning of it, but he knows Nathanael. And it's kind of interesting because an Israelite with no deceit, well, Israelites come from Jacob, and I think that's what his name actually means. So is there a pun or a play on words here, or is Jesus pointing to something much greater? And I think we'll see that as we go along here.
And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And then Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.
this is one of those things where I think John reports exactly what he saw and heard that day, and he's hearing this, but what is the full story here? You know, why does Jesus say to him, you know, I saw you when you were under the fig tree? You know, is this a place? And again, you know, fig tree, we kind of think about the big oak tree on the hill as a quiet place to go and to rest and repose and, cooler during the summer days. And so this was the image that the fig tree had. And so, quite frankly, is this a time where Nathaniel is out? He's doing his daily devotions, if you will. He's saying his prayers. Is something revealed to him in such a way that he will know when Jesus speaks to him in this way that it is a confirmation to him? That's kind of speculation, but as we read this, there's got to be more going on there. But for Phil, or at least for Nathaniel here, here's Jesus, you know, making manifest his omniscience. He sees what's going on. He knows. And so this just becomes great confirmation to Nathaniel that what does he say? Again, like Andrew, like Philip, here we go, Nathaniel. Here is the Messiah. I think John's getting his point across now. You know, three times in these few verses, Jesus is being declared to be the restoration, the consolation of Israel, the Messiah.
You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So you believe, just because I said I saw you under the fig tree, you're going to see greater stuff than that.
This, again, is where, once again, I think Jesus blows expectations out of proportion. But again, I think this is where maybe at times the disciples are disappointed because they're not seeing maybe what they thought they were going to see. Didn't he promise these greater things? And okay, we know with a word now that he can make the lame walk and the blind see. Did they become callous to that? I don't know. But, this, again, what Jesus had just done for Nathaniel was enough to move him to confess. And again, the Holy Spirit working in his heart to create that faith, sustain it, bring that confession, or give voice to that confession. And Jesus mentions, it kind of puts it in perspective, this isn't a great thing for me to do. you will see greater things than these. And again, what is the greatest thing they will see? We go to Good Friday and seeing their rabbi, their master, the one they had confessed as the Messiah, dying on the cross. And then the greatest sight that they will behold is to see the resurrected Jesus. Well, actually, that Sunday night as we count time, when they're locked in the room afraid, here he is standing before them. And again, greater things you will see, certainly. They saw greater things than what had just happened to Nathaniel.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text in John chapter 1, 35 through 51?
Well, again, we keep going back to these references of Moses and the prophets, and you know, Jesus here invokes this this image of Jacob seeing heaven open and the ladder on which angels are ascending and descending. And you know, I think this kind of brings this section to the climax here, to the point, and ultimately to the thrust of what John is saying. And again, heaven has been open. God himself has come down in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. He has come to tabernacle among us, to tent among us, to dwell among us, to be with us. We could borrow Matthew's words, Emmanuel, God with us. And here is Jesus, again, revealing the heart of God to these first disciples here, showing them great miraculous things. I mean, even in what we would see as simple conversation, but again, reinforcing with them. Again, these miracles always authenticate what Jesus says he's doing. And so, you know, these little miracles of insight, of omniscience that they see from the Lord, miracles on our part, this is what God does all the time, right? But for them, it's realizing, and when will that ultimately come? We might say it reaches its fullness on the day of Pentecost when they finally are out preaching this resurrected Jesus who's done all of these things, and they have that fullness to preach from and to proclaim to the world that this Savior is not just for Israel, but for all mankind.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Beasley from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Roanoke, Virginia, John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. Pastor Beasley, thank you so much for being our guest pastor today and helping us study this text.
I appreciate it, Andy. I always enjoy studying God's Word and always enjoy being on KFUO.
Well, thank you. God bless you and all the saints there at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Roanoke, Virginia. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got Creation Club. Stick around for a conversation with Pastor Wirth right here on His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.